Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So earlier this month, we celebrated National Day, right? So the question for us is, what was for you the highlight of the National Day celebration? What was the highlight of the National Day celebration? I think for some of us, it is the holiday, the sheer fact that it's a holiday, right? And yet there are others of us that I think there's one aspect that we look forward to, and that is the sight, whether in person or on TV, the sight of our national flag being flown by the Air Force helicopters, right? I think that's quite something that I think many of us do look forward to. Question though is, what has been the purpose of that flag flypast? Why go through that trouble? Because it's not easy to get this big thing in the air, make sure it flies properly. Why? So in an interview, according to Lieutenant Colonel, he's retired, Leo Tien Boon, the first chopper pilot to fly the flag on National Day, the flag flypast was staged in order to give confidence to the public, in order to give confidence to the nation, as well also signal to the world that Singapore has the will and the ability to build up its own defense capability. So that's the reason for the flag flypast. But I think even more visceral than that, even more emotional than that, for many of us, when we see that slow, majestic flypast of that huge flag, it somehow evokes emotions of pride, perhaps gratitude, as it symbolizes national unity, as it symbolizes even national identity. So the follow-up question is, we just read in today's scripture reading, there was this huge, giant flying scroll. What then do we sense when we read of that huge flying scroll? So before we go further, let's unite our hearts in prayer, shall we? If you're able to, can you just stand with me, and then let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study your word this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, Lord, and we ask, Father, for your Holy Spirit to open our ears, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, as you have been seeing in the last few weeks, right, there is rapid succession, week after week, of various visions. And as we look at our text today, in rapid succession after last week's vision of the olive trees and the lampstand, Zechariah looks up and sees a huge flying scroll. It was a scroll 20 cubits in length, 10 cubits wide. That's roughly the height of a three-story building. So imagine it's actually probably at least the height of the sanctuary, all the way to the top. You have this huge flying scroll. But instead of evoking pride or even national unity, Zechariah recognizes the scroll as a warning which must not be taken lightly. Why? Because the angel describes it as a curse. Now, some of us may be a little bit confused or wondering why we start off with a curse. Well, in the Hebrew language, the word for curse, which is pronounced something like Allah, is not to be confused with the similar sounding word of another religion, right? But Allah is that same word for an oath. And so if you look at this text and you examine it, I think it could be said that the scroll contains a curse if the oath was violated. Can you see that? Because the word actually carries that same meaning if used in different contexts. So if you violate the oath that you've taken to God, it will bring a curse upon you, a consequence upon you from God. So the scroll contained writing on both sides. On one side, the warning was, everyone who steals shall be cleaned out. On the other side, the warning was, everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out. Wow, what does this mean? And why just these two sins, right? So Bible scholars suggest that the first warning, the warning against stealing, corresponds to the eighth commandment in the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments of God. And that is, thou shalt not steal. While the warning against swearing falsely corresponds to the third commandment in the Decalogue, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Why? Because a Jewish oath is basically a solemn appeal to God to confirm the truth of their word, which carries an expressed implication of punishment in the case of failure to speak the truth, in the case of failure to fulfill the promise. So to swear falsely is actually an offense against God. In summary, if you take the two of them together, to steal is therefore to sin against one's fellow human being. To swear falsely is to sin against God. And if you take the two together, it is a composite picture of sin as a whole. And in the scroll that we see in Zechariah's vision, it's not just flying in the sky like the National Day flag fly past. This scroll is depicted a little bit like a bloodhound, right? He's able to seek out the one who steals. This scroll is able to seek out the one who swears falsely. It even enters into the homes of those who had sinned, with severe consequences for those who had sinned. What can we take home from this? I think the bottom line is, nobody at all, may escape the all-seeing eye of God. No one may deceive the all-knowing omniscience of God. And in this vision, it is clear, sin will be uncovered. There is simply no way to hide sin from God. Like it or not, sooner or later, sin will be uncovered. And I don't know whether you can see this, you know, brothers and sisters. This vision of the scroll is actually a call for purity in the community of faith. Just as the Ten Commandments call us to love the Lord with all of one's heart, soul, and mind, as well as to love one's neighbor as oneself, the vision of the scroll therefore calls us to act righteously to God and to neighbor. Can you see that? And when we talk about relationships between God and us, as well as our neighbor, we basically encompass the whole of life. And so the question perhaps for each one of us, including myself, the question this morning that God might be asking us is, how might I have sinned against God? How might I have sinned against my neighbor? This morning, what is one thing God is speaking to my heart about? What is one thing God is speaking to my heart about? So we come back to our text. The angel then calls Zechariah's attention to look up at the next vision. Zechariah sees a basket going out. That is, a regular measuring basket, which in ancient Israel would have normally held grain. Except that this time it was not grain that was inside. Instead, there was a woman sitting inside the basket. And the woman was held in the basket by a lead weight that was serving as a cover, confining her within the basket. And when you look at this kind of vision, it's probably a bit bizarre, right? So the angel goes on to explain. The angel explains that the woman represents wickedness. In other words, it represents the collective iniquity, the sins, and the moral corruption of all in the land. So the woman, as you might call her, Miss Wickedness perhaps, is evil personified. And even as the prophet is looking on, she was struggling to escape her confines. She was struggling to get out of the basket. And so the text repeatedly uses a forceful word. He thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the laden weight on its opening. It was forceful. It was intentional. And in this situation, it was clear that the angel was not going to let wickedness escape. Clearly, this malignant figure was a significant threat to the Jewish people, so much so that the basket filled with wickedness cannot be allowed to remain in the land, but instead needed to be shipped off back to its source, Shinar, with the help of two beings who looked like women who had the strong wings of a stork. So when we think in terms of Shinar, where in the world is Shinar? Well, Shinar is not a location frequently mentioned by name in the Bible, except a couple of times, but more often it is called by its contemporary name, Babylon. Right? So that gives you the idea. Shinar, Babylon are virtually synonymous. You look back at Genesis chapter 11, verse 2, and then you will realize that that was the location of the Tower of Babel. So biblically speaking, the location of the Tower of Babel, Shinar, biblically speaking, was the area that from earliest times was opposed to God's will. Shinar was the center of wickedness. Shinar was the place of wickedness. Shinar was the place of human rebellion against God's will. And so by removing the iniquity of all in the land, by removing the wickedness to the place far away from God's people, by removing the wickedness to its place of origin, so to speak, God was actually foreshadowing grace for his people. You remember the previous week, just as God had removed the sin of the excrement-covered, vomit-stained garment of the high priest Joshua, totally by grace, this was in Zechariah chapter 3, this vision of the basket reveals the grace of our good and able, faithful and loving God acting in the same manner, by grace, to remove wickedness and evil from his people and their dwelling place. No wonder then that the psalmist would express it, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. 500 years later, the Apostle John would describe it this way. Jesus came to take away our sin. And you know that he appeared so that he might take away all our sins. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, sin is abhorrent to God. God hates sin. Because sin corrupts the persons whom he had made in his image. And that is why he sent his Son, our Lord Jesus, to die for our sins, to pay the price for our redemption, so that we may be restored to a right and righteous relationship with God, so that we may truly be the apple of his eye. So as you hear this, as you listen to how in these two visions Zechariah reveals how God is intent on uncovering sin and yet revealing grace to us, the question then is, what is God saying to you today? So some of you were around in the 1960s. Some of you, well, you look young enough that you don't. Okay, but for those of us who were around in the 60s, Chuck Colson was part of the inner circle of advisors to President Nixon of the United States. So Colson was politically very well connected, one of the most powerful men in the country. For Colson, at that stage of his career, the sky was the limit. He was a hard and ambitious man, ruthless in getting things done for the president. And many described him as the president's hatchet man. So fast forward to 1972, members of a group associated with President Nixon's re-election campaign were caught burglarizing and planting spy devices in the headquarters of the Democratic National Committee. And because Colson helped to cover up the scandal, he was implicated. As it were, sin was uncovered. At this crucial moment, because he was facing the threat of prosecution, Colson was in despair. You know, it's something like that, right? You always feel powerful and invincible until your sin gets uncovered. And then you are thinking, how do I get out of this? But God had mercy. Colson found God. Why? A close friend gave him a copy of Mere Christianity, a book by C.S. Lewis, and the various conversations that happened now became the catalyst for him to respond to God. Grace was revealed. After he came to know Christ, after he surrendered his life to Christ, Colson told God, "I surrender." What does he mean by "I surrender"? He made the hard decision to do the right thing. He pleaded guilty to the charges of obstruction of justice and so on and so forth. Then he was sentenced to prison. And when he went to prison, he thought, this is the end. This is the end, that's it. He thought life would be over. Being labeled a convict will follow you for the rest of your life. Therefore, any chance of doing any more things that are useful, meaningful, all gone. But in prison, his eyes were opened. He awakened to a new passion because he realized the shortcomings of the prison system. Having been on the inside, he realized that many prisoners needed help. You throw the guy in prison, he serves a sentence, it doesn't necessarily correct him. It doesn't necessarily reform him. When he came out, to cut the long story short, when he came out, Colson eventually founded Prison Fellowship. And for those of us who have been involved with that ministry, we know that Prison Fellowship is the largest prison ministry in the world. Colson has passed away, but his legacy could be summed up this way, and this is his own words. "The real legacy of my life was my biggest failure, that I was an ex-con. My greatest humiliation was being sent to prison, but that was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life." In Colson's own words, God chose the one thing which I could not glory for His glory. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, sin is abhorrent to God. God hates sin because sin deforms and twists the people it touches. And that's why the Bible calls us slaves to sin. But because God hates sin, He sent His Son, our Lord Jesus, to die for our sins so that we may be restored to a righteous relationship with God, so that we may truly be the apple of His eye. For Colson, being convicted and sent to prison was the rock bottom of his life. But that sin which was uncovered actually became a mercy from God, because it led him to experience God's revealed grace through a redeemed relationship with Christ Jesus, our Lord. Through the power of the cross, Colson now received God's grace. Through the power of the cross, Colson now had a redeemed relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. That was true for him. Question is, what about us? Do we need to be sent to prison to experience that? Or will we, because of what God has done, go down on our knees and repent and turn back to God? Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, in your goodness and ability, in your faithfulness and love, you search our hearts, Lord. You uncover our sin so that we may experience your mercy, so that we may experience your revealed grace through a redeemed relationship with your Son, Jesus, our Lord. Through the power of the cross, Lord, you call us to be yours. God, our Father in heaven, would you speak to our hearts? Because there are some here this morning, Lord, who are burdened by sin, who are troubled by sin. So forgive us, Lord, because of what Jesus our Lord has done on the cross. Friends, at this point, there are some who do not yet know Jesus, our Lord, as Savior. And I want to invite you to pray with me. Would you do this? Pray with me. God, our loving Father, I confess my sin to you. And I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and that you raised him from the dead to secure my forgiveness. Forgive my sins, Lord. Save me and receive me as your child. Amen. So if you have prayed this prayer with me, I want to invite you to look out for one of our pastoral staff, any one of us, to talk with, so that we may guide you in your new journey of faith. And so let us close in prayer. Thank you, Holy God, for your word which searches our hearts and reveals your grace. Bring to completion, Lord, what you have begun in each of our lives. For we pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.